Well, hello, Stanmore Chapel, and thanks so much for this opportunity to share God's word with you. It's a real privilege. I have preached at Stanmore Chapel before, 20 years ago, I think, something like that. So it's been a long time, but it's a real joy to be with you. I'm sorry I can't be with you in person. I'm really looking forward to the time when I can get around and see people in person. I'm sure you are too. I'm going to look at Colossians chapter 2 together. So if you've got a Bible, you'd like to open it to Colossians chapter 2 or look up on your device, whatever it is you do. I'm going to read from verse 6 through to verse 10, Colossians chapter 2. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and thank you that your word speaks to us of Christ. Please help us to not only see him as we read these words and look at them together, but to believe in him, and to give our hearts to him in every way, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder what it is you dream about. What do you dream about? I signed up for a Gmail account, an email account the other day, and they ask you some security questions. Set up some security questions, they say, so that we can come back to you if there's any question about your account. And one of the security questions was this: what is your dream job? That was quite a strange question. What is your dream job? Well, of course it's the job I'm doing now. That's the right answer, isn't it? But I thought, what am I going to write in this box for what is your dream job? And in the end, I wrote spy. Not because I necessarily want to be a spy, but it's only got three letters. I thought I'd probably remember it, so I wrote spy. I didn't want to write something that I would forget a few years later on. And we do dream about stuff, don't we? We go to sleep, perhaps, thinking about a house or a car or family. And we have aspirations. We long for things with every fibre of our being. But I wonder if you dream about anything as a Christian. Are the things that you really long for, are the really things that are the deep desire of your heart as a believer? I think if we're honest, we don't do much of that kind of dreaming. But we're happy to make it in the present. In fact, in the current crisis, we're happy if we make it through the day. Where we're so focused on the moment that we tend not to think ahead. We don't really have any Christian hopes or aspirations. And that's what we've reduced Christianity down to. It's just survival rather than flourishing. I was very struck by those pictures I've seen on the news of university students sticking all their post-its on the window. And I know a couple of people who are at university, and they're saying to me, basically, we're just trying to get through another day. Just trying to get through this week. We're not thinking about getting a good degree or flourishing. We just want to get through it. And that's how many people feel about Christianity. It's just a survival mentality. And I've succumbed to that myself. And in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 10 are a great antidote. They're like a retroviral. They're like a vaccine. And it's not some experimental shot in the arm, unproven treatment. It's a treatment that's been proved over thousands of years in millions of churches amongst billions of believers. And I want to look at this passage with you this morning and encourage you to take the jab with me, to take the vaccine. And I want to show you, first of all, why we need to think this way. We need to think this way because of the times that we live in. I don't just mean the coronavirus times, I mean the culture that we live in today and the way that Christianity is shaped and formed by it. We believe in a gospel, don't we? A gospel where Jesus came, where Jesus died, where Jesus rose again, where Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand. And yet it's a gospel which is always under threat. It's always under threat, and Christians are always under pressure to compromise. That is to take part of what we believe and just to subtly take it away. Oh, you don't need to believe that. Oh, you don't need to believe that. You don't need to believe that about Jesus, which, by the way, is one of the things that the Colossian Christians were up against. You don't need to believe that Jesus is God. Or you don't need to believe that about behaviour. You don't need to believe that about morality. You can still be a Christian and not worry about those things. We're under pressure to compromise. We're also under pressure to conform. In other words, to add to the gospel, to take the gospel that we believe and say, well, it's great that you believe that, but it would be good if you could also do this. Perhaps we don't see that so much today, but some of us come from backgrounds where that's very much a pressure. And that was certainly the pressure in the places that Paul was writing to, in Colossae here. They were under pressure, especially from people who had taken the Old Testament and said, we've got to believe all of that, yes, but we've also got to apply all of it to ourselves today. So it matters that we keep the Sabbath festivals. It matters that we keep the new moon festivals. Christians have always been under pressure to compromise and to conform, and actually to capitulate, to give up altogether. And again, that's one of the pressures that the Colossians were facing. And that's why Paul is writing this letter, because he knows the Colossians are under those kind of pressures, and he wants them to stick firm to the gospel. He wants them to fix their eyes upon Christ. And those are exactly the same pressures that we're facing today. To compromise, to conform, to capitulate. To either water down the gospel or to give up on the gospel altogether. And what we need to understand is what Paul thinks about those pressures, those different ways of thinking. He calls them, do you see in verse 8, hollow and deceptive philosophies. Philosophy here is not kind of thinking the way of Aristotle or some of those great philosophers. A philosophy is just a way of thinking. And he calls all those other ways of thinking hollow and deceptive. And he includes everything in that. I think that's why he describes them in the way he does. They depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces. I don't think you need to get hung up exactly on what those are. He's basically talking about things which are human and things which are spiritual. Anything that is not Christ, the end of verse 8. Anything that is not Christ is a hollow and deceptive philosophy. Hollow means empty, disappointing. You know, if you've ever gone to a jar expecting it to be full of something really nice and opened it up and it's empty. Or perhaps you've got one of those little small Easter eggs. I'm sorry to be talking about Easter, by the way, but you know what I mean. Those small Easter eggs, maybe you think they're solid chocolate and someone hands it to you and you feel the weight and you realise it's not solid, it's hollow. It's quite disappointing. It promises much, delivers very little. That's what hollow means. But they're more than just hollow, promising much, delivering little. They're deceptive. They take you captive. No one likes to be scammed. We've heard a lot about scams recently, especially in the current crisis. How easy it's been to scam people. I'm not going to bore you with the story, but I got scammed online. Not for a huge amount of money. I was very grateful for that. And it kind of gets you here to think that you were deceived by something. But that's what is going on. Any way of thinking that is not Christ, compromising on the gospel, conforming the gospel, or even capitulating, any way of thinking is nothing more than a hollow and deceptive way of thinking. We've got to fight against it. Instead, we've got to come to Christ. We've got to focus on him. We've got to hold on to him. Notice how this little phrase, in him, recurs all the way through our little passage. In fact, all the way through Colossians. But just read with me. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built it up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And then in verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ you have been brought to fullness. But the heart of the Christian gospel is not just that Jesus came and died and rose again and ascended and is one day returning. It is that we are in him. Paul has talked about that as being a mystery in Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory, 1:27. 2 verse 2, the mystery that is Christ. We're not just followers of Jesus or disciples of Jesus or friends of Jesus or even brothers of Jesus, though we are all of those. We are in Jesus, joined to him by his Spirit. He in us, we in him. And that is what enables us to take our eyes off today and to move away from the survival mentality and have aspirations and hopes because we know our identity is in Christ. In fact, it's even more extraordinary than that. Just look at verse 9. I realise I'm working backwards through the passage, but verse 9 and 10 really set the tone for what goes before. Look at verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Now, there's two different ideas there. Let's just try and grasp them together, because both of them really are beyond our imagination. First of all, first idea, verse 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is not just a great man, a great teacher. He is God himself, and all of the deity dwells in him in bodily form. There is no part of God's character that is not also in Christ, because he is fully God. There is no part of his purpose that is not in Christ. There is no part of his power that is not in Christ. In fact, God in his fullness dwells in Christ. It's difficult to grasp because we don't really know what the fullness of God is. It's beyond our imagining. We're finite and God is infinite. But as much as we can imagine it, we need to know this is true, that all the fullness of God is in Christ Jesus. That's the first idea. It's a kind of a blow your socks off idea. But look at part two. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Do you see the same word? For in Christ all the fullness, verse 9, and in 10, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. So as we are filled with Jesus, as we are united to Jesus by his Spirit, the fullness that Christ himself enjoys, the fullness of the deity, the fullness of God, comes to us. So this is the extraordinary truth of the gospel and of Christianity, is that God is in us, in all his fullness, because Christ is in us. And we have been brought to that fullness. Not we are being brought, not we will be brought, you have been brought to fullness. That is our identity as Christians. That is who we are. That is why we can get through the crisis. That's why we can have more than a survival mentality. That's why we can fix our eyes on what is ahead, because of what we already are in Christ. Brought to his fullness, that is the fullness of the deity. And friends, I want to suggest to you, therefore, that the Christian dream, the Christian aspiration, is to lay hold of what we already are. To enjoy it, to delight in it, to appreciate it, to affirm it. To wake up every morning and say, yes, I am in Christ. Christ who is God. God in me, the hope of glory. And even more than that, it's not just God in me, it's God in us. Because all of Colossians is written to a group of Christians, not to individuals. So this extraordinary truth is not one for us to enjoy simply on our own. It's one for us to enjoy together. It's for us to rejoice together that Christ is in us. It's for us to delight and affirm together that Christ is in us. And that all the fullness of the deity dwells in us because Christ is in us by his Spirit. So it seems to me then that the million-dollar question is, how do you do this? How do you enjoy and delight and appreciate and affirm this fullness of Christ? And the answer is there in verse 6. And in verse 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let me just ask a little question and pause here. Is this a truth you already know? Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? We're going to see in just a moment the way to continue with him is exactly the way that we began. But I want to ask you, have you begun? Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? Have you believed that he's died for you? Have you believed that he's risen for you? Have you believed that he is now reigning for you? Have you believed that he is returning for you? And maybe you've heard these things many times before, but you've never believed that. You can believe it today. You can receive Christ Jesus as Lord. And for those of us, I guess the majority, who have received Christ Jesus as Lord, here is the truth we need to grasp today. We carry on with him in exactly the same way we began. We lay hold of him, we enjoy him, we appreciate him, we delight him in him, exactly the same way we began. And what is that way? It is to be rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's an old path, trod by many Christians who have gone by before, and actually an old path that we have trodden. As you received him, continue to live or continue to walk in him. Sometimes we perhaps wish there was a new way, a new path, but I for one am very glad that that's not the case. I don't know about you, but this time over coronavirus, I've had enough of new things. I've had enough of having to learn to do things a different way. I've had enough of new regulations and new rules. My head is full. There's no more room. My head operates on a one-in, one-out basis. So every fact now that comes into my head, something else has to leave. It's normally my children's names or something important like that. So I don't want anything else new. So for me today, to hear that I continue with Christ exactly the same way that I began with Christ, that's really good news. And what does that mean? What is that continuing? What is that walk? There's three little phrases in verse 7. They're worth just dwelling on. I think they're basically the three applications from the passage. Rooted in him, built up in him, strengthened in the faith. Can I just show you those one by one? And remember, this is the way that we flourish in Christ. This is the way that we together grasp and lay hold of and rejoice what it means to be full of Christ and therefore full of God himself. And these three ideas, it's perhaps helpful if we just walk up the high street. Can't really walk up Sandmore High Street and see the shops I'm about to show you. But you've got to imagine you're walking through Watford City Centre, something like that. And these three words come from three different places. Rooted comes from the garden centre. It's a gardening word. Built up comes from the construction site. It's a building word. And then strengthened, as we shall see in just a moment, comes from the lawyer's office. Let's go through those one by one. First of all, let's stop off at the garden centre. Rooted in him. I like to say I've recently turned 50, but actually I'm almost 52, so I haven't recently turned 50. Everything's relative, isn't it? But I discovered that when I turned 50, I wanted an apple tree. I don't know if that was just happens to everyone when they turn 50, or if it's just me. I've only got a small garden, but I really love an apple tree. The garden is not much more than the room I'm standing in now talking to you. There's not a lot of room. So we went along to our local garden centre. Our local garden centre is called the Plant Man. And I found the Plant Man and I said to him, look, I want an apple tree. And what was the first thing you think he asked me? I thought he might ask me about what direction my garden faced, whether there was sun or shade, that kind of thing. He said to me this, he said, where are you going to plant it? I said, what do you mean where am I going to plant it? He said, well, is it going to be in a pot? In the ground, or where is it actually going to be rooted? So we had quite a useful discussion. I didn't know, for example, you can grow an apple tree in a pot. Great news for my little garden. You have to take more care with watering it, but he said, yeah, if you've got a big enough pot, right kind of tree, it will be fine. But he said, you've got to think about the roots. The roots are really important because the roots are where the plant gets its nourishment and its feeding from. The roots aren't everything. You need to think about the sun on the leaves and those sorts of things. But he said, unless the roots are there and are well grounded, he said, the tree will die. It's life or death for the tree. It's the same idea here. The things haven't changed. Plants haven't changed in 2,000 years. So when Paul is talking about being rooted in Christ, he means having firm foundations. He means getting our nourishment from Christ. He means getting our feeding from Christ. And not from other things that might press in around us. In any church, and especially in Stanmore, because that's where we are today, we can find our rooting, our grounding in all kinds of different things. In our history, in our building, in our location, in the years of service, in our leaders, in the ministry, all kinds of things that we might want to make our roots, but although they're all valuable in themselves, nothing is like being rooted in Christ. That's the only way, actually, the church will flourish, is to be rooted in Christ Jesus. And it's not simply a question for individuals, that's a question for us as a church. So is the church rooted in Christ? And is, are you, as a member or an attender of Stanmore Chapel, are you helping other people be rooted in Christ? So are you helping the person who's sitting on your right this morning, or sitting on your left, or sitting at home with you, wherever they are? Are you helping them be rooted in Christ? Are you speaking words of encouragement to them to keep going with Christ Jesus? Are you allowing them to speak words of encouragement to you? That is how you'll be rooted in Christ Jesus. Just beyond the garden centre, there's a construction site. Perhaps there was a building there once, but it's been knocked down, and you can go up to the hoardings, and you can have a peer over the hoardings, or maybe through one of the little windows you sometimes get. You look through, and you can see there's a crane, and you can see there's a cement mixer, perhaps, and there's some builder's tools and all those kinds of things. Perhaps there's some builders who ought to pull their trousers up, you know, the kind of the scene you see on every road and high street. And that's where this next word comes from. The word rooted comes from the garden centre, but the word built up comes from the construction site. It means to put another layer on. I don't know if you've ever watched a building go up, but it's remarkable to watch the layers go on, isn't it? That's someone just driving past, by the way, hooting. I used to work in London, and my office window looked out over the Shard as it was being built. It's amazing to think about it now, but I watched layer upon layer being put on. I watched it go up. It's fascinating. But at one point it was finished. Whereas in fact this building is never finished. So rooted is a static word. Roots don't move around, do they? They're just in one place. Built up is an active word. It's a doing word. And if we are to flourish as believers and as a church, we need to not only be rooted in Christ, but built up in him, layer upon layer, growing, making progress in a building that is never complete. I'll tell you a story about that same building that I used to work in. It was in Borough High Street, and Erica actually used to work there with me for a while, and she'll be able to testify to this. It was a pretty tatty building, built in the 60s. But you know, when it was built in the 60s, it won an award. Isn't that incredible, Erica? I can hardly get my head around that. It was actually built by two of the most famous architects in the world, Norman Foster and Richard Rogers, part of a partnership called Team Four. They built this building. It was aluminium and slate, which in the 1960s was really kind of cutting edge and radical. And yet, by 21st century, the building was falling down. If you opened the cupboard, it would just, everything behind would crumble. It was in a pretty sorry state. Because if you neglect a building, as you all know, it quickly becomes unusable. So what are we to do as to believers? We are to be built up. Negatively, we are not to neglect. Positively, we are to go on being built in Christ, which again places a responsibility on each one of us. It's not just about being built up from the front. You don't need to turn over the page, but let me just read to you from Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. In other words, each of us has a part to play in building others up. And if we're going to be those who flourish in Christ and delight in him and rejoice in him, we need to allow others to build us up. We often think in church life about how we might build other people up, what we might do to help so-and-so grow as a Christian, what we might do to help so-and-so grow as a Christian. But actually the reality is this: if we're going to flourish as Christians, not only do we need to build others up, we need to allow them to build us up. And sometimes that can be harder because of pride, because of our desire to see ourselves as beyond other people's help. But a church which is to flourish, if Stanmore Chapel is to flourish, it needs to be full of people who are willing to build one another up and see one another flourish and allow themselves to be ministered to. I wonder if that describes you. And I wonder what your job is in building others up. What task has God given you? Perhaps it's a formal task. Perhaps it's an informal one. Who knows? But all of us are given the glorious job of building one another up. We're fast running out of time, so let's leave the construction site behind and just nip next door on the high street, where we'll find a solicitor's office. You know the kind of thing that you find on every high street? Sometimes it's above a shop. They have gold lettering on the window, the name of the solicitor and commissioner of oaths or something like that. But they handle all the messy stuff. Maybe they do your house purchase, or they sort out your rental agreement. Maybe they help you write a will. It's that kind of place. And it's also the kind of place that you would go if you wanted to get a document confirmed. I've had to do this once or twice. It's not so common now, but if you have to send someone a copy of a document, you can go to the solicitor's office. They look at the original. They take a copy and they stamp it and they sign it and they say, yes, I notarize, I confirm that this is the real thing. It's a copy of the real thing. And that's what that word strengthened means in verse 7. It means to confirm, to show that something is absolutely true, absolutely sure. In other words, if we are to flourish as believers, rooted in Christ, find our nourishment from him, built up in him, we make progress in him, and confirmed in the faith as you were taught. In other words, absolutely certain as that lawyer's stamp on the document and signature, absolutely certain that we are following the right path. Absolutely certain that the faith that we were taught, the Christian faith, the gospel, is true and is credible and makes a difference. I wonder how you feel about the Christian faith. Perhaps you feel a little bit shaky about it this morning. And again, this is the joy of being in a church. Because when I feel shaky in a church, perhaps a person sitting next to me is a bit more certain about their faith. They can minister that certainty to me. When I'm feeling certain, perhaps I'm sitting next to the person who's a bit more shaky. I can help and encourage them. There is a great joy in being together. And actually, it's in being together that we flourish in Christ. Rooted, built up, confirmed, strengthened. And the result of all of those, look at the end of verse 7, overflowing with thankfulness. I don't think thankfulness is something to pursue as a Christian. You can't generate it. It's not something you can pick up off the shelf. It's not like a pill you can take and suddenly you're overflowing with thankfulness. But it seems to me that if you are rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, strengthened in the faith, in Christ Jesus, the one in whom the fullness of the deity dwells, then your life will be overflowing with thankfulness. Thankfulness, of course, is not the same thing as happiness. They may be connected, but it's quite possible to be very sad and yet to be thankful. We do have sad times. We grieve. We lose things. Sad things happen. But the Christian and the church is always marked by an overflowing thankfulness. And perhaps, if nothing else, it's a test for us today. How do you know whether you're flourishing in Christ? How do you know whether you are rejoicing in him, grasping him, and doing that together? Well, the question is this. Am I overflowing with thankfulness? Is our church overflowing with thankfulness? I find that a deeply convicting idea, because very often I'm overflowing with grumbling. Very often I'm overflowing with complaining. I want to be one who is overflowing with thankfulness. And if I want that, I need to continue as I have started, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith. And I need to be part of a fellowship that is doing the same. And that's my prayer for you. And will you make that your dream for yourself? What's your dream for Stanmore Chapel? Perhaps you dream about loads of people. Perhaps you dream about the kitchen getting completely renovated and sorted. I don't know. Whatever it may be. Perhaps you dream about those things. But would you dream about this? That you might be a church that is full of Christ, as Christ is full of God. All the fullness of the deity dwells in him in bodily form, and you have been brought to his fullness. How will you experience that? How will you rejoice in that and delight in that? Friends, as you are rooted in him, as you are built up in him, and as you are strengthened in the faith. Will you minister those truths to others? And will you allow them to minister those truths to you? You will overflow with thankfulness. And you'll grow up to be a beautiful building, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves into your hands. We want to grow. We want to delight in Christ. We want to honour him. Please help us to see the part that we play. And please use us in Stanmore Chapel in your service for Jesus' sake. Amen.